Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day. This is our day, men. The only one and only day for us. I'm not sure we'll get any more respect because of that. But it is meet and right that we recognize our fathers, not just at home, but also here in the church, because faithful men have been the cornerstones of our Christian foundation, or including those first disciples. Which is not to say that all men are faithful witnesses, nor is it to say that there are not equally important women. It's simply saying, this is our day. The only one we officially get, and so make the most of it. Personally, I have the U.S. Open and the opening College World Series game for the Texas Longhorns both set to record. So I should only be getting off the couch to eat and eventually go to bed tonight. Actually, Father's Day and Mother's Day are intended to be a little different in the church than in the world, because part of our vows that we make during the baptism service is to stand up. Remember, we stand up and declare that we will do all in our power to support the child that is being baptized. Specifically, we promise to support their lives in Christ. So that makes us all parents in that broader sense, because we all take on that responsibility of nurturing all children in the Christian faith. And our number one priority is sharing our faith with them. Not just with the people we baptize, of course, but with the world. Sharing our faith. Spreading the word of God. Sharing what we know about Christ revealed. Wherever and whenever we can is our calling. Almost like scattering seeds on the ground. Which of course gets us to this morning's parables about the kingdom of God. We are reading in the fourth chapter of Mark, and Jesus is teaching the crowds with parables. These particular ones are kingdom parables that are so named because they begin with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And then there's a parable. Mark tells us that Jesus was intending to only teach with parables. I suspect in order to speak of heavenly things with worldly, easier to understand examples. The idea being to stimulate his audience's imagination, help them perceive of their relationship with God in a new way. That's what parables, and that's what good preaching should do for us. Stimulate our imaginations and hopefully move us to new understanding of how God is speaking to us. However, it's also apparent that Jesus knows fully well that his parables will not be heard. All will not receive or understand his message. And ironically, as we'll find as we go through the book of Mark this summer, that the group that is most often confused, it seems, with Jesus' parables are the disciples themselves. But that turns out to work really well for us, because then we get to listen in when Jesus goes back and explains those hard teachings to them in private. So with that introduction to today's gospel, let's look at that first parable a little closer. The kingdom of God is like this, Jesus says. It is as if someone would scatter seeds on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. In this parable, you and I, we are the someone. Therefore, our initial job description is fairly obvious. We are the sowers. We are the planters of the seeds. And the Word of God, of course, is the seed. So as we just said, we are to share our faith with others, to spread the Word of God, sharing what we know about Christ revealed, like scattering seeds on the ground. But we're not alone in this endeavor, because Jesus promises that we will be helped. Divine intervention will occur. Jesus says, while the farmer sleeps, the seed will grow, or I suppose not grow. The farmer may know everything there is to know about farming, but the mystery of how a seed becomes a thriving plant is left to God. Therefore, the kingdom of God has a life of its own, doesn't it? With or without us, the farmer scatters the seed, but it grows into fullness on its own, even while he might sleep. I would say that that notion of God bringing the seed to life and fullness while the farmer sleeps is another picture of what grace is like. Our faith is one of those mysterious gifts of grace from God that God brings to fullness within us. Faith is not something we manufacture on our own. And as we pray and work and worship in response to that seed of faith within us, God continues to bring it into further maturity. So one lesson of this parable is to be very careful of what we take credit for. We do not want to confuse God's gift of grace, God's gifts within us. We don't want to confuse those or think that they're work of our own hands or acts something that are from our own willpower. Understand that everything we have, even our faith, first comes from God. A second lesson of this parable is that God's kingdom is already present in the world. It does not require our participation in order to exist. It's out there. God is in the world with or without us. And like the seed, it carries forth with its own future. We're not party to all the specifics that God has in mind. We just sign up for the ride and see where it takes us. And I find that both scary and comforting. Scary in the sense that nothing is really in our control. There's no guarantees. Scary also because I'm never sure that I fully understand exactly what's expected of me. But it's comforting from the standpoint of knowing that God is in charge. If you don't hear anything else from this parable, at least hear that. God is in charge of God's kingdom. Not you and not me. We sow the seeds, we scatter them out there, but only God can cause them to take root and to blossom in those in whom they are planted. Just think about that. You and I scatter the seeds with really no promise of seeing what's going to happen after that. It may bear fruit while we're asleep, or maybe even when we no longer are in contact with wherever or whoever that might have been. We might even know when we plant a gospel seed, because it may be something as small as just smiling at someone that's having a bad day. Maybe calling a friend we haven't talked to in a while. Writing a note to someone to let them know that we're thinking about them and that they're special to us. Any small, maybe even insignificant act of caring could be that tiny seed that God can germinate into a meaningful purpose for His kingdom. Which in a roundabout way actually takes us back to Father's Day. Because as parents, fathers, grandparents, adult role models, one of our primary planting grounds are the children in our lives. Through our words and actions and our care for them, we hope to plant the seeds of love for God and love for others in them. And then we pray that God will nurture those seeds into fullness as they grow. One of the things that I like to do and have often done on Father's Day when I'm preaching is to talk about a father. Talk about a father and his influence or impact on his family or his community. In the past, I've talked about a few famous fathers. I remember Earl Woods, father of Tiger, and Tony Dungy come to mind. Also the not so famous, including my father and once even myself. This year I have in mind a father who passed away just 4 months ago. After a full life of over 99 years, he leaves behind 5 children, 19 grandchildren, 41 great-grandchildren, and 6 great-great-grandchildren. So if you just counted his family, it was an opportunity for planting an overabundance of seeds. But that doesn't even scratch the surface. In a life that included over 70 years of preaching and teaching the gospel all over the world, it's estimated that he was heard by more than 200 million people in his life as evangelist and preacher. I'm talking, of course, about Billy Graham. Billy Graham, who alone, in my opinion, stands out as the only Protestant megastar who has remained true to the gospel and not been distracted or diverted by power or politics or money or sex. His grandson, Boz Devigin, remembers Graham this way. He says, "I am forever humbled to have known and loved a man who was the real deal, who was the same person whether he was standing in front of thousands or whether we were walking alone together in the woods." In an era when many evangelical leaders were exposed for deep moral and financial failings, I am grateful that my experience was much different. I could have easily grown to become cynical about Jesus and those who claimed to follow him. But I knew and loved a man who made Jesus that much more beautiful to me. Graham was known as America's preacher and as the pastor to presidents, having personally talked with and or prayed with every president from Truman through Obama. Although he was theologically very conservative and his preaching style was usually Bible pounding, he had widespread appeal because he always included grace and forgiveness and mystery when he talked about God. His sermons never omitted justice and the wages of sin, but they always included God's love for humanity. Graham was honest and forthright, whether preaching to thousands, counseling presidents, or advising his children. He even admitted to a reporter once that he sometimes got a little carried away with himself and his cozy position with America's highest leaders. He said, "I came close to identifying the American way of life with the kingdom of God. Then I realized that God had called me to a higher kingdom than America. And I have tried to be faithful to my calling as a minister of the gospel." While he was certainly in some ways a father figure to millions, Graham was, as you might guess, often an absentee father for his own children. He tried to make up when he was home, but the next crusade was always calling. His daughter Ruth has often talked about the difficulties of growing up with him mostly gone, growing up as children of a famous symbol of Christian righteousness, of having to live under the onus of being an idolized family in the public eye, while at the same time trying to cope with the same problems and issues as other families. When she speaks, she assures her audiences, "God doesn't love Billy Graham or his family any more than he loves you." Above all, I would say that Billy Graham was consistent. He walked his talk. He faithfully prayed and studied God's word and tried to live according to his understanding of God's will for him, and he taught his family to do the same. When his children struggled with life, he would always remind them of the right thing to do, but he would also always be willing to listen and forgive and offer another chance. Since it's Father's Day, and we're talking about being parents, I thought I would share something I found on the Billy Graham Association website that was about parenting. This is from a forum in which Graham would write answers to questions that were sent in to him. And I found a question that I also hear often, a question that some of you might want to ask. It was from a parent who wanted to know what to do about her adult children who, in spite of being raised in a loving Christian home, had turned their backs on God. What did we do wrong? She wanted to know. Here is Graham's response. No parents are perfect, of course, but your children alone are responsible for the decisions they've made, and you should not blame yourself for the path they've chosen to follow. The Bible says the son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. Ezekiel 18:20. Graham continued, at the same time, don't give up praying for your children no matter how old they are. God is able to do what we cannot. And in time, they may realize that they're on a dead-end road. In addition, let them know you still love them, even if you don't approve of the way they are living. They know where you stand. You don't need to keep criticizing them or reminding them of what they should be doing. Remember the Bible's admonition, a gentle answer always turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. Finally, he says, seek God's forgiveness for ways you might have failed as parents, and your children's forgiveness also. Most of all, however, trust your children's future into God's care, just as you did many years ago. So here are what Jesus and Billy Graham are telling us on this Father's Day morning. Number one, and very importantly, we are not in this alone. We are partnered with God, and God actually has the harder job. And number two, sow seeds of faith in others, including your own family. Sow seeds and faith of others through your manner of living, through your care for God's creation, through your concern for others, through your prayer and worship, and through your participation in the body of Christ. And then sleep or sit back and watch what the Holy Spirit can do with those small seeds. This Father's Day, I thank God for my father and for my children and for my grandchildren. And I pray that I will be a blessing to them all. Amen.